called Tetzaveh, and it is the 20th weekly portion in the annual cycle of reading. The Haftarah for this week that goes along with the Torah portion is Ezekiel 40:10 through 43:10 through 27. But we're going to be focusing on the Torah portion today, Tetzaveh. This is an important Torah portion. They're all important, but this is a very important portion because what we've been doing is we've been talking about and going through the book of Exodus, talking about how God has taken this people. He's taken these people out of slavery. He's taken these people that have been pushed down for so long. Have you ever had a situation where you've been down for so long that you're discouraged? Have you ever had a situation that you've been sick for so long, or there's been issues in your life for so long that you're just not, you're not feeling the Lord close to you? I can imagine that the children of Israel had been like this for some time. And God did some miracles, major miracles. He brought them out of slavery. He brought them miraculously into freedom. He's taking this tribal people that have been enslaved for literally hundreds of years, and he's trying to create a nation. And that's not a small task. You know, we forget these kind of things when we just read the words and go through the portion and the chapters. But there's this monumental shift that they have to have in their mindset, right? They've got to go from this mindset of just being discouraged and being enslaved to being in freedom and being a new nation. He's got to bring this country, this nation together. And he gives them their governing documents a few chapters ago, doesn't he? He gives them the major governing document, the Ten Commandments, and of course the Torah. This is the binding for them, so to speak, as a nation. Okay, so they've got their official documents. He gives them the various laws. We went through a couple of chapters after the Ten Commandments. We went through the various laws. So he's created this new nation where there was just a tribal people from slavery, and he's brought them together. Now, in last week's portion, we see this description of this structure that they're supposed to create. He wants them in this new nation to not just do what the Egyptians did, which was have all these different gods and just worship as they saw fit and do their own thing. This would not be a nation of multiple gods. You know, Egypt had all these gods, and it was all around them for hundreds of years. And even if they were still enclosed in this one area of Goshen, primarily, although the word says that they did kind of go out in the land, but they were still kind of a tribal people. But, you know, the influence was there all around them. There were Egyptian gods for the rain. There were Egyptian gods for the harvest. There were Egyptian gods for fertility. This was the mindset, the mentality. God had to change their mindset. They were going to worship one God, the one true God, the only God, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so last portion started talking about this structure they're supposed to create, central in their new nation, central in their new nation as a place to worship this one true God. Everything pointed to the middle, to the tabernacle. So God's explaining how to construct this very, very specifically. Now, this week's portion turns from the tabernacle, this very important structure, to the people that were supposed to take care of it, administer the sacrifices, and facilitate this worship, which was central to their society, the priesthood. Today, I want to talk about the priests. I want to talk about the central role that they played. They were doing a few things that I want to talk about. So there's really three things that kind of came out as I was studying this portion. And you know, there's a lot of things the priests used to do. If you remember from the Gospels and different stories, you would have to go to the priest if you had a skin condition, right? And the priest had to bless you. You had to go to the priest to show yourself. They were in charge of all these things. But if you really boil it down to their main functions in this central worship, in this new nation, they were administering sacrifices. They were making intercession for the people. And they were actually mediators between God and man. Now, these are three huge, important tasks. And I want to talk about these today. But to do these important tasks, the priests, They couldn't just be coming off the street, you know what I mean, in their street clothes. Hey, I'm here, ready for my job as the priest, you know, ready for my my tour through this, ready for my shift. They had to be set apart for their work. They had to be made holy because God is a holy God. The people couldn't approach God themselves. They had to be set apart or consecrated, really, is the word. Now, chapter 18, turn with me to chapter 18. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. Chapter 18 goes into extremely great detail. We'll be talking about more of this in Torah for today. But chapter 18 goes into all this detail about the garments that the priests needed to wear so that they could fill these jobs, these very important tasks that they had, setting them apart physically from the people. You know, when you wear different clothing, what does it do? It sets you apart. When you wear a uniform in sports, everybody knows what team you're on. You're set apart. Okay? You know, they know you're not going to go and work for the other team. You're going to go for that team. You're set apart physically. Well, the priests were set apart spiritually, but they were also set apart physically. One of those ways was the way that they looked. You couldn't just have normal, regular clothes. So they had to be set apart physically. Exodus 28, 1 and 2. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So, you know, when you look at a nice piece of clothing or a nice uniform, it really stands out from other things, right? Think of Joseph's robe that he wore, right? He wore this amazing technicolor dream coat. It stood out. It was a multicolored coat. It stood out from the coats that his brothers had. It was special. Same way with the priests. Their garments, and I don't have time to get into all of the garment, the pieces of the garments, but they were to be set apart. They were to stand out. And the word says for beauty, but also for glory, to glorify God, right? So this is all about shining that light to God. Now, the next full chapter, chapter 29, explains how they would be physically set apart for service. Moses was to ordain them and to give them proper credentials and to give them proper honor. So just as they were set apart physically with the garments, they were set apart spiritually. You know, when a pastor or a rabbi is ordained, they're set apart to deliver the word of God to the people. Okay? They go through some type of training. They go through some type of education in order to deliver the word of God to the people. Well, the priest had to go through this ordination, and it was really this special ceremony to be consecrated, so that set apart, holy, so that they could minister before the Lord and before the people. And the end of chapter 29 gives us the summary as to why all this was happening and taking place. Turn with me to Exodus 29, 43 through 46. So after two full chapters, the majority of the Torah portion, talking about the priests with the garments and the consecration, here's what it says. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. And I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am their God, the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The one God of the entire world, okay, was going to come and dwell in the midst of this new nation, in the middle, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. The Shekhinah, his divine presence, would come down in the Holy of Holies, and that would be the connection point. Do you ever see the Michelangelo picture of God and Adam, you know, with the fingers touching? That's the connection point. Well, this is the connection point above the cherubim, above the ark, in the Holy of Holies, where the Shekhinah, the divine presence of God, would physically come down and would meet the high priest there once a year at Yom Kippur. That was the connection point in the entire world at this time, where God would connect with humans. And in order for that all to happen, there had to be some setting apart. There had to be some consecrating. Sanctification had to happen so that God could dwell there because he is the Lord their God. So in order for those priests to effectively serve in their roles, they had to be set apart. They had to be special, holy to the Lord, so that God could come and dwell, and therefore the priests would be set apart to meet with God. So as I said, they did these three things. They administered the sacrifices, they made intercession for the people, and they were mediators between God and man, basically standing before God on behalf of others. What an important task. So the Torah set up this wonderful system with the priests serving in these roles. But even as we read these things, and even as we read the Torah portions, we know it's not the be-all, end-all that God had in mind. There's always a looking ahead in the Torah. This is biblical. This is Jewish. There's always a looking ahead. Think of Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, think ahead. There's someone that's going to come greater than me. Now, remember, we've talked about this before. Who is the greatest prophet in Judaism? Traditional Judaism, Moses is the greatest prophet. But Moses says there's going to become a prophet like me. You've got to listen to him. The Torah in and of itself always points to something in the future greater. It always points to what God is trying to do. God is taking this people, this is step one, out of slavery. He's creating this society, this is step two. But step three, and it's a big step three, is pointing them towards an ultimate set, an ultimate deliverance for them. There's always something greater to come that's talked about in the Torah. When we look ahead, we see what God was setting up. He was not just setting up Aaron and his sons to be the great high, to be the high priest. He was setting up a great high priest coming that would be greater than the other priests, that would come and fulfill these three roles that we're talking about, that would be set apart, that would be consecrated, that would be holy before the Lord. And not only are we going to talk about the three things that the priests did, but we're going to be talking about the three things that are fulfilled in that greater prophet that is to come. That great prophet that is spoken about in the Torah. So as we go through, we're going to be looking at the here and now in the Torah and also the future, what God is saying, look ahead to in the future. Now, sacrifices have been going on for some time in the Torah, even before the tabernacle. The first thing that the priests had to do was administer these sacrifices, but they were not the first to administer a sacrifice. I started thinking, hey, what was the first time that sacrifices were done in the Bible? Well, it's interesting because if you go back to Cain and Abel, that is really the first time where an offering is said to be given to God, right? Remember when Cain and Abel both gave their offerings, and we had Abel's offering and Cain's offering. They were a little different. Why were they a little different? Long story short, it was the heart condition behind the offerings to God. It's always about the heart. But anyway, if we go to the first talk in the scripture of an altar that's built and sacrifices, we have to go to Genesis chapter 8. So turn with me there. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Noah has just come out of the ark. The flood has just happened. Okay, God has cleaned things out and started again because of the wickedness of man. The first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark is Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. It took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The concept of administering sacrifices was not a foreign concept to the children of Israel. Their forefathers had done it. This was something that they knew about. This concept of sacrificing unto the Lord was not a new concept. Sacrifice, what does it mean though? Sacrifice means surrendering something of value or giving it up. That's basically what sacrifice means. Why did Israel even need to do sacrifices? Why did Noah need to do the sacrifice? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all did sacrifices unto the Lord, built an altar. Remember when Abraham in the story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, Genesis 22, remember when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, but God provided the ram instead? That's an example. He got the altar together. It was an altar to provide the sacrifices. But in that case and in these cases, sacrifice means to surrender something or give something of value up. Why did Israel do sacrifices? Because they were surrendering something to God. It was their way of saying, it was God's way of saying through this, you know, the people that would give the sacrifice, it was their way of saying, you, God, are worth it. I'm going to give something up that's precious to me, to you, because you're worth it. Any healthy relationship has this concept of sacrifice in one way, shape, or form. You sacrifice your personal time when you go and spend time with someone. You sacrifice your energy, your time, your money when you do something for someone else. Spend money on someone else. Take time for someone else. You're sacrificing your time for them. That's an example of a sacrifice. And I got to say this because we just had it this week. You know, that little holiday on the 14th, Valentine's Day, right? Valentine's Day is not a little holiday. Just in America, I have some statistics for you about this wonderful sacrificial day called Valentine's Day. This is a survey by the National Retail Federation. Valentine's Day in 2019, just a few days ago, was the most expensive Valentine's Day ever in the history of America. Okay? Americans spent an average each of $162. Now, I didn't spend $160. I don't know where they're getting these statistics, but it's true. I read it on the internet. It's got to be true. $162 on average to buy gifts for people. Total American spending, if you add it all up, $20 billion. $20 billion on Valentine's Day. Now, this is not a message about how we shouldn't waste our money on lots of Valentine's Day cards and gifts, because husbands, you know, it's not a waste of money when you're doing it, right? But I'm saying, the point being, okay, here's my point. Let's get to the point. The point is, you're sacrificing money. You're sacrificing your time for your loved ones on Valentine's Day, aren't you? You're giving something of value, your precious earned money, to give to someone else. Why? Because you love them. And it's a way of saying you're worth it. You're worth it. This is what we're talking about with the sacrifices. You're worth it. Now, there were various types of sacrifices to the Lord. This is an example in the Torah. Turn to Leviticus 23:19. I could have picked about 100 different scriptures. I just picked this as an example. Leviticus 23:19. And you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. There's all these types of sacrifices, which I won't go into today. But this is talking about a sin offering and a peace offering. If you think of the sin offering, the reason that these sacrifices, these surrendering of something valuable to God were done, was ultimately because of the sin of man. We're sacrificing something of value to God because, of course, we love him. There's a reason for the sacrifices in Scripture, biblically speaking. It's because of the sin in our lives. We have to pay for the sin in our lives. It was to surrender something of value, but because of the sin of man. The big idea here, sin equals separation from God. The penalty for sin is death. The way to atone for your sin is offering these sacrifices to God. But sin, which that's the whole reason they had the flood. We had the flood. That's the whole reason we have all these things going on. Because of the sin of man. And it is separation from God. Now, God requires something to die because of the sin. Hence, the sacrifice itself. Something has to bear the penalty of the sin. When you sacrifice something, you kill it. It dies, and you give it up to God. You're sacrificing it up to God. It doesn't work for Valentine's Day if you give somebody a gift and take it back. You gotta die to that money. You got to die to those things, giving up something of value. Well, the sacrifices were done for what? Mostly animals, but also grains. Animals and grains were two very precious things to the children of Israel in an agricultural society. They were surrendering something of great value and killing their animals in order to atone for their sins that they had committed. And this is throughout the Torah. This is throughout the Scripture. Romans 6.23, don't turn just yet. Romans 6.23, the first part of Romans 6.23, it says something very, very important. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is always death. Now, it's important. I know these are like all related concepts, but there's the animals. Let's just focus on the animals and not the grain for a minute. Do you have these animals that were really the lifeblood of people's living as an agricultural society? Okay? You had sin in your life. You had to sacrifice your animal and give it up to God. Kill the animal, give it up to God. Okay? Sacrifice it up to God in order to atone for sin. The central verse of the Torah, biblical Judaism, is Leviticus 17:11. Turn to Leviticus 17:11. I'm going to try to tie all these concepts together. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar, sacrificing, to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So if you put all this together, sin has separated us from God. God requires death because of sin, because the wages of sin is death. And when they would take the animals and kill the animal and sacrifice it on the altar, it was the blood, biblically speaking, that made atonement for their sins. So this is what the Torah teaches. This is what biblical Judaism is all about, the idea of all of this. And the priests were the ones doing all of it. So this is central to your life, dealing with how to get rid of sin. And you've got these priests here doing it for you, facilitating it for you, administering the sacrifices. I would say it's probably one of the biggest and most important roles in all of Israel, wouldn't you? To be a priest, to facilitate these sacrifices. Now, the priests would sacrifice and do these things and facilitate this for the people over and over and over. Why? Because we kept sinning over and over and over. Anyone who doesn't think they sin is fooling themselves. If you're honest with yourself, you may be the greatest person in the world, but you probably sinned about 35 times in the last hour or whatever it might be, depending on the hour. I don't know. A lot can happen in an hour. But anyway, we sin all the time. We sin every single day, over and over. And back then, God set up this system. Now, here's the thing. Always, 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 God is pointing to the future. He's looking at a future sacrifice that would be done once and for all so that we wouldn't have to do this over and over and over. He's pointing us to this final atonement for sin. This is the central problem in traditional Judaism today. There is no temple. There are no sacrifices of animals like this. So how do we atone for our sins? Judaism has created ways over the years to do that. Okay, concepts in traditional Judaism are charity, good works, prayer. These things are all good things. But biblically speaking, there's one way to atone for sins. We just went through the whole thing. God is always pointing towards the future. Now turn to Romans 6:23. We see the fulfillment of what the priests are trying to do here in administering these sacrifices. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. It's Et Chaim. Eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. He is the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that had to become and administer. Not only is he the sacrifice that died for our sins, but Yeshua is the priest that administers his own sacrifice unto God for our sins. Yeshua is described throughout the book of Hebrews as a priest. It's said that he is a priest. And I'm going to read you just a couple of verses in Hebrews throughout the day today. Let's turn to Hebrews 10:12. Yeshua came and offered himself as an offering. He came as a priest to do it, a once and for all sacrifice that gives the penalty for sin himself. But Hebrews 10:12 says this, "But when Messiah had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, which is himself, he sat down at the right hand of God." He is the fulfillment of this priesthood. He is the fulfillment of these sacrifices. And because of our sin over and over today, it's not that we sin less than they sinned back then. We continue to sin over and over and over. We continue to mess up. God has provided this. Thank God he's provided it. We don't have a temple. We don't have a way to do it. He's shown us a better way. There's a better way now, and it's through the sacrifice by the priest Yeshua, by the sacrifice of Yeshua, just like the priest did for our sin. So that's the first way that Yeshua fulfills this priestly role. Now, the second thing that the priest did was, and these are all related and they're all important, but the second thing that they did was they made intercession for the people. Intercession is one of those big words that, you know, you really do terrible on a spelling bee with. Intercession basically means pleading with God on behalf of the people or for another person. The priests had to make intercession for the people. Not only did they minister the sacrifices as if that wasn't enough, but they made intercession for the people. Throughout the Torah, we read about Aaron and his sons making atonement for people, coming before God on behalf of the people. Remember, the children of Israel could not come directly to God. Why? Because of sin. That's why the priests had to. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 19. We were just there a couple of weeks ago. Here's an interesting scripture about that whole idea that the people could not come directly to God. When Adonai was giving the Ten Commandments, right before he gave them in Exodus 19, on Mount Sinai, you have the picture there. You've got the mountain and you've got everything going on. God gives specific instructions about how the people could only come so far, but they could not fully come to him. Exodus 19, 12. This is what God says. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Now listen, because of our sin, we could not back then fully approach God, meet God face to face, have that connection. It's because of sin. Sin produces, again, a separation from God. So you enter the priests who were consecrated, set apart, and made holy. They could go for us. They could go make intercession for us, and they could go before the Lord for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Today, there's no temple. There are no priests, and traditional Judaism has had to reinvent itself, as I said. Who's going to intercede for us today? Who's going to go before the Lord? Because we still can't because of our sin. There is one that it points to that would go before the Lord, and it's Yeshua. The Bible tells us that Yeshua, just like the priest before, specifically makes intercession for us. Isaiah 53, verse 12. A lot of verse 12s today. I don't know why. Whatever that means. But Isaiah 53:12 says this. Therefore, I will divide him. This is talking about the Messiah. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. There's that word. He makes intercession. He pleads on behalf of God for us. This Isaiah 53 figure. Now, traditional Judaism says this is Israel. But we, as Israel, have sin in our lives. Just as Israel had sin back then, Israel has sin today. How can Israel make intercession for itself? Because we just read, sin is separation from God. The people couldn't come to God. The children of Israel could not come and face God. They had to have a priest intercede for them. So Isaiah 53 cannot be talking about Israel because the people cannot make intercession for themselves. It's talking about a figure that would come that would be the one to intercede. And this is really a powerful scripture. This is not the New Testament. This is the Hebrew scriptures here, the Tanakh, Isaiah. And it goes on further. If we go to Hebrews chapter 7, we see the specifics of this intercessor. Hebrews 7, verses 20 to 25. Yeshua is the one that makes intercession for us. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest, talking about Yeshua, with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Yeshua the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing into office. but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yeshua is there to make intercession for you. And he's there to make intercession for me. Because I can't go to the mountain. I can't touch God or else I'll die. I have sin in my life that separates me from God. I need an intercessor. You need an intercessor. All Israel needs an intercessor. And Yeshua is the one, Isaiah 53, who comes, Hebrews 7, as that intercessor, as that priest forever, as the one who makes intercession. Now, those are the first two. The last aspect of the priesthood, and this is a really, really big one, this whole idea of mediation, it's more than just intercession. The priests actually mediated between God and man. Now, what is a mediator, or what is a mediation? A mediator is someone who goes between two parties and brings them together. Usually when you have a mediator, you have a problem, you have an issue, you have a legal dispute, or some way that two parties cannot meet and cannot work things out for whatever reason. Of course, that reason is sin, but they need a mediator to come help settle their differences. This is what mediation is. If you have an argument or a dispute and you don't want to go to court, you can go to mediation or arbitration, right? You can do these kind of things. Aaron, the first high priest, he brings the people to God. He's the mediator. He's the one to take these two parties to the table and connect them so that they can talk to each other again. Because of sin, we can't come to the table and talk with God. We've got to have a mediator back then. And now, that mediator was the high priest, Aaron. Now, turn back to our Torah portion in Exodus 28 and verse 12. There's verse 12 again. But Aaron is the first high priest. He brings the people to God. And if we think about this in a visual sense, he represents the people before God, but he actually physically brings the people to God. Exodus 28, 12. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance to the sons of Israel. And Aaron, the high priest, shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. Aaron would physically go in with these garments representing Israel, bringing the people to God because we couldn't come in, connecting, mediating between them. And it says even further, and clarifies even further in Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30, another example of this. Aaron bore the names of the 12 tribes, and really the entire nation, which the 12 tribes represent all the people. So Aaron shall bring the names of the sons of Israel on the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Aaron, by wearing the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastpiece, would go in and meet with God and bring the two parties together. These are two instances from this week's portion. He had the two stones on the ephod. He had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the entire nation of Israel when he goes before the Lord. Now, there's this time each year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to speak with God directly, the one time of the year. Remember that Holy of Holies where the Shekinah comes down, the connection point, right? The one place on earth in the tabernacle and in the temple. This is the one time that the high priest can really go and see God face to face and meet with God, right? And what does he do when he goes in on Yom Kippur? He has the breastplate with the 12 stones. He has this on him, bringing the parties together. Okay? So Aaron and all the priests that followed, they brought God and man together and arbitrated or mediated these two things. He was representing the people, but he was mediating between God and man. But Aaron and all the high priests, according to Scripture, were only men, and even then, they sinned. Isaiah 43:27. Very simple, very quick scripture. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. So even the consecrated priests, even the one consecrated high priest that would be the one person that would be able to see God once a year in Yom Kippur, transgressed. They sinned. And there's still a separation. It's still not a connection point fully with God. It's still pointing to something in the future for a divine and a full mediation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us clearly about this. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua. Okay? Buddha cannot mediate between you and God. Okay? Your Lamborghini cannot mediate between you and God. Your riches cannot mediate. Your spouse, your children, you, nobody, not even the high priest. Only one man, Messiah Yeshua, was the mediator. The one who could bring the two parties together and connect them. That's it. So in every situation that you have the priests in their roles, you have the pointing towards a greater high priest. A one who's not bound by sin. A one who is holy unto the Lord. Who is consecrated unto the Lord. Who can fulfill the roles of the priesthood fully. And that one is the man Messiah Yeshua. He's the only one. And even as important as the priests were, there was still a limitation. We read it through Scripture today. There was still a separation. There was still sin. The only person who ever lived that did not sin was Yeshua that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. The only one. One more scripture today. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We talked a bit about the high priest, the most important of all the priests, the one person that would go and mediate or try to mediate between God and man. Well, Yeshua is over and over in the book of Hebrews described as the great high priest. The one, you know, in Torah and in scripture, there's always a foreshadowing. There's parallel where you could see the event that takes place and then the future event that's going to take place. Well, the event that took place or the present thing that was happening was Aaron and the high priests, but the future event was the great high priest, and that was Yeshua. And I want to read you Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. This explains Yeshua, our great high priest. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is a great comfort. It should be a great comfort to you to know that you don't have to pin all of your hopes on this high priest, Aaron, or whoever it might be, that has maybe some problems in their life, has sin in their life, and it's never fully done, atoned, mediated, whatever you want to call it. We can have confidence today that there was one that came who understood the sin and the temptation we're going through, yet never sinned. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness after not eating for 40 days and then being tempted by the adversary and still didn't waver. He was tempted in every way and still didn't sin. It should be a great comfort for you and I that we have this high priest that will go before the Lord with stones representing you and me on his heart and go directly to the Father and say, I'm making atonement for them. I'm representing them to you. There's no other way we could get in, lest we die. Touch the mountain and die. Go into the Holy of Holies and die. There's no other way. Yeshua is the only connection point. The only connection point. And it's proven out through Scripture today. He is the only way. And he fulfills that priestly duty. The perfect priest the perfect one to administer sacrifices, with himself as the sacrifice as well. The perfect one to make intercession for us, to plead before God on our behalf. That's what he does. And the perfect one to mediate between God and us, to settle this separation, to settle these longstanding sin disputes between us and God. Your separation has been going on a long time. Man's separation has been going on a long time. There's one way to bring God and us together, and that's through Yeshua. It is the central thing that the Torah describes. Yeshua is the most Jewish concept, yet, ironically, most of our people don't know him as that. We're praying, and Karen Orr's mission is that the scales would come off, that supernaturally people would read Isaiah and see that it means Yeshua, not Israel. Because if you bring the scriptures together, you're faced with the reality that there is only one that could come and do this, and it's Yeshua. So we're praying that people, family members, friends, that the scales would drop off their eyes. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a son or daughter of yours. That scales would drop off their eyes, and supernaturally, that they would be able to see this great high priest, the only one that can mediate between them and God. So let's think about that today. As we go to prayer now, we're going to have some time of prayer and kind of close our service down now. But if you want to grab hold of that concept, if you need to get this in your kishka, so to speak, if you need to understand that mediation, that understanding of what the priesthood is, what Yeshua as the great high priest did for you, you can come up for prayer now. Rabbi Larry and I will pray with you. And if you want to just sit there and receive, you can do that as well. But we're going to close out our service now, turn off the live stream, and we're going to give people an opportunity to connect with God. We're going to give you an opportunity to connect with the King of all the world. And the way to do it is through his son, Yeshua. It's the only way.